All right, it's good to see everybody. We're going to go ahead and get into our weekly devotional and finish up a lesson that we started earlier in the week when we did our spiritual enrichment group together. So this will be called The Sorrows of Sin, and this will be part two to that lesson, The Sorrows of Sin. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians, to the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us together. Thank you for a chance to dig into your word, to dig into your scriptures, and to learn more about you. And as we talk about sorrow and repentance today, Lord, my prayer is that you will help us to see our sins from your point of view and give us the strength and the willingness to turn away from sin itself and to turn to your forgiveness that comes through your son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did on the cross to save broken men and women like us. So please be with us now in this time of study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the last time we were together, we talked about the sorrows of sin. Sin being the things that either that we do that are contrary to God's law or things that we fail to do that we know that we should do. We're to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength and love our neighbors as ourselves. And when we fall short of doing that, when we do something that is contrary to loving God or loving our neighbors, we have sinned. When we fail to do something that we should do, then there again is sin. And so sin is a transgression of God's law. And when we sin, there are consequences. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we need to understand that there will come times in your life where you suffer and struggle because of sin in your life. Because of self-will and self-righteousness and self-sufficiency, we often turn away from God and do what we want to do. And when we do that, it always leads to brokenness and sorrow. And so last time we were together, we talked about how the Apostle Paul had written this letter to the church at Corinth to correct some very ugly sin that was going on in the church. And his second letter to the Corinthians was his reply to them, because they actually, when he brought up their sin before them, they recognized their wrongs and they turned away from those things that they were doing wrong. And so Paul is now commending them. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, 9, and 10. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And so Paul is talking about this grief or this sorrow, and he says when God confronts a person, when God confronts us with our sins, when God brings to our mind and to our heart the things that we have done wrong, then there are two ways that we can react to it. Both of them involve sorrow. There is a worldly sorrow, and there is a godly sorrow. And when God convicts us of things that we are doing wrong in our life, we will react in one of two ways. We will either hold on to the sin that we're committing, or hold on to the anger and the pain and the sorrow that's come through that sin, and it will lead to destruction, or we will repent. We will turn away from the things we're doing wrong. We will recognize in our mind and our heart that the things that we have done are wrong in God's eyes, and we will turn away from those things and turn back to God and find forgiveness. And so what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth is, he's like, I'm sorry I had to write this letter to you, and I'm sorry that it made you, but I'm not sorry that it made you sorry, because the sorrow that you experienced was a godly sorrow that caused you to turn away from the wrong that you were doing and to be restored to fellowship with God through the forgiveness of your sins. But he said that there is a godly sorrow that produces repentance that leads to salvation, but there is also a worldly sorrow, a worldly grief that leads to death. And so, guys, when we are confronted with the things that we have done wrong, we are either going to recognize they are wrong and turn to God, turn away from the sins that we're doing and turn to God and find his forgiveness, or we're going to reject God's offer of sorrow and forgiveness and repentance, and we're going to hold on to that sorrow, and it will destroy us. And so last time we were together, we compared the lives of King David and King Saul. King Saul experienced worldly sorrow, and it led to him living a life that was identified with pain and suffering and sorrow and destruction and despair and rebellion and pain and all kind of terrible things. Whereas with David, David was a sinner just like Saul was, but when David was confronted with his sins, David, his heart was broken before God, and he repented. He turned away from the things that he had done wrong, and of course he found God's forgiveness in his life. And so the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, and David expressed that through his life, that his desires were to God. And when it came to a struggle between David and God, David would turn to God, and God wins. And by allowing God to have control of our lives, we find the peace and the hope and the love that we need and that this world can't provide for us. But these two types of sorrow, worldly sorrow leads to death, godly sorrow leads to life. And so even in our own lives, so the reason I'm using these lessons today is because what we need to recognize is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when God confronts us with the things that we've done wrong, we're going to react one of two ways. We're either going to have worldly sorrow, and we're going to hold on to those things, and it will bring destruction and pain and sorrow into our lives, or we will repent. We will turn away from those things and find forgiveness and hope again. And so my prayer for you is that as you study God's word, as you seek to know him through prayer and through his truth, that you will recognize your sin, recognize the things that you have done wrong, and be willing to admit that you are the source of those sins, and to turn away from those sins and to turn to his son, Jesus Christ, and know his forgiveness. So today, in our second lesson, The Sorrow of Sins, Part 2, we're going to compare the lives of two New Testament people. We're going to compare the lives of Peter, the Apostle Peter, and Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. And so if you will, turn with me now to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26. And this is in the final days before the crucifixion. It tells us that in Matthew 26, verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him, Jesus, over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment on, he sought an opportunity to betray him." So this Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, one of those who had been following him for 3 years, has now decided that he's going to sell Jesus out to the Roman authorities, or to the Jewish authorities. And so what's he do? He goes to the high priest, he goes to the priest, and he says, what will you give me? See, sin is always about self, isn't it? And he says, "What will you give me if I give him over to you?" And they said, "We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And so from that moment forward, Judas was looking for an opportunity to sell Jesus out. Now, in comparison, let's look in Peter, it says, after the institution of the Lord's Supper, they went out and they had communion. They were eating. Jesus took the bread and blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body." He took the cup, which had been given, and said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood. I tell you that I will not drink it again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So he had sat in fellowship with his disciples. They had had the Last Supper. And it said, when they had sung a song, they went out to Mount Olive. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now Peter answered him and said, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the night's over with. And what does Peter say? Oh, no, Jesus, I'm your ride or die guy. Like, I'm going to be there with you. I'm not going to fall away. And, of course, now Jesus gets arrested. And we'll see as we go further into Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is going to be arrested. And we're going to see Peter's reaction. We're going to see Judas' reaction. So it said, while Jesus was still speaking, this is Matthew 26:47, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now the betrayer had given them a sign and said, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said to him, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. So they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. So what has happened? Judas has went back into town. He has got the Roman soldiers and the priests, and they've come to arrest Jesus. And Judas is the one that leads them to him. So Jesus, Judas has not only received 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, but now he's followed through with what he said he would do, and now he's had Jesus arrested. So now Jesus is arrested. They're beginning to persecute him. They're beginning to hit him and judge him. And it says in verse 69, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before all of them and said, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out of the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and he said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus, and before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So what has happened? Jesus had told Peter that he was going to deny him. And what did Peter say? Oh, no, Jesus, I'll die with you. There's no way I would deny you. And yet just a couple of hours later, these people approach Peter and say, hey, weren't you with him? And out of fear for being arrested, out of fear for getting in trouble, what does Peter say? I don't know that guy. And he denies Jesus three times. And as soon as the rooster crows, if you go to the book of Luke and read that account, you'll find that when the rooster crowed, Jesus turned around and looked out into the courtyard and stared into Peter's eyes. And so Peter, of course, recognizes now that exactly what Jesus said Peter was going to do, he has done. What has he done? He's denied his Lord and his Savior. He's denied his Master. He's denied his teacher, his Rabbi. And he's denied the very one that he said he would never deny. And so what does he do? Well, he's convicted by the Holy Spirit. What does he runs out of there, and it says, and he goes out, and he wept bitterly. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 27, the next chapter, and look what it says. Then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind, and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went out, and he hanged himself. So, both of these men have sinned violently against God. Peter has literally denied Jesus to the people, and Judas has sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So think about that. Both of these men have sinned, and what do we see? We see both of them react. What is the reaction of Judas? Judas is sorry for what he's done. And he goes back and he takes the money that he had sold Jesus for, and he goes back to the priest and says, here, take your money. I don't want it. I've sold out an innocent man. And, of course, what do they say? We don't want your blood money. But Judas throws the money on the floor in front of the priest and runs out, and then he goes out. And what does he do? he hangs himself. Let me share with you a little bit more of that in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we're reminded of that. It said in verse 16 of Acts chapter 1, Peter says this, "Brothers, the scriptures has been fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of it. All of his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that that field was called in their own blood, Akeldama, which is the field of blood." So what is it saying? It's saying Judas went out and hung himself, and literally he fell to the ground, and his guts were burst all over the ground. What did Judas do? He committed suicide. He killed himself. Now, I want you to see, it's very important for us to see this. Judas committed a terrible act. He sold out Jesus for money. For money, he had him sold out. And it's a terrible act. But, and not only that, but Judas was sorry for what he had done. Judas was very sorry for what it happened. How sorry was he? He was sorry enough to go back and take the money that he had received to sell Jesus out. And he said, "Give it back. Here, take this. I don't want it anymore. You take it." He was sorry for what he had done. But it was a worldly sorrow. And how do we know that? Because his life ended on the end of a rope. He went out and he hung himself and literally fell on the ground. His guts were burst out. Now, I don't know how that happened. Maybe the tree limb broke or maybe the rope broke. But he fell out and his guts were literally poured out on that field. And so his life ended in brutality and death and sorrow. You know, Judas is, the term for him in the scriptures is son of perdition. And there's only one other person in the scriptures that is termed the son of perdition, and that's Satan himself. Judas was an evil and a wicked man. But even an evil and a wicked man like Judas could feel sorrow. Think about that. But it was a worldly sorrow. Judas was sorry that he had done what he had done. Judas was sorry that he was going to have to suffer for what he had done. Judas was sorry enough to literally go back and give the money back. But Judas was sorry not for, Judas was sorry for himself. Judas was sorry for the pain and suffering that he was going to suffer because of what he had done. He wasn't sorry for what he had done to God. If he were true, if Judas had suffered from a godly sorrow, what would he have done? He would have went back to Jesus and asked him to forgive him for what he had done. Judas was suffering from a worldly sorrow. And what did Paul tell us? Paul tells us that this worldly sorrow leads to death. But now, let's compare him to Peter. And with Peter, what do we see? Peter was sorry for what he had done. He went out and he wept bitterly. And so how can we see whether Peter's sorrow was a worldly sorrow or a godly sorrow? Well, we can turn to the book of John. Jesus is going to suffer and die at the hands of Pontius Pilate. He's going to be crucified on a cross. And so Peter had denied him. Jesus went through with what he said was going to take place. He died on the cross. He was buried in a grave. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And so we see in John chapter 21, it says that as the day was breaking, now this was after the resurrection, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him and said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it now, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish that the disciples whom Jesus loved. Therefore, Simon said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Then Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were about they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, what do we see? Peter and the disciples were out fishing. Jesus had been dead, buried, and raised again. He had already shown himself to the disciples a couple of times, but this time Peter and the disciples are out in the boat, and when they recognize that it's Jesus, when John tells Peter, it's the Lord, it's Jesus, what did Peter do? Peter literally wouldn't wait for the boat to get to the land. He dove in and came to Jesus. And so what is one of the expressions of true repentance? A desire to be in fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Peter still loved Jesus very much. And even though he had denied him, and even though he had wept very bitterly for what he had done wrong, when he was given the opportunity to come to Jesus, he came. And he came with enthusiasm. And he comes to Jesus, and when they had finished eating. What did Jesus say? He said, bring me some of the fish. And so what does Peter do? He brings the net with all the fish on. So not only does Peter eagerly come to Jesus, but Peter is also what? A willing and obedient disciple. He does what Jesus tells him to do. So there's a desire to come to Jesus, and there is a desire to be obedient to what Jesus requests of us. And that is two of the expressions of someone who truly understands God's forgiveness. And so when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? So they're all, him and all the disciples, Jesus, Peter, and all the disciples are sitting around this fire. They've been eating breakfast. And Jesus looks at Peter, and listen to what he asked Peter. What did he say? He said, Simon, do you love me more than all these disciples? Now remember, before Peter denied Jesus, what did Peter say? Oh, I love you, and even if all of these other people leave you, I'll be there. I'm not going to leave you. And so what was Peter saying at that time in his life? Oh, my love for you, my obedience to you is greater than anybody else. But what did Jesus say? He said, Peter, do you love me more than these guys? And so Jesus is literally setting this statement up on a tee for Peter to knock it out of the park. If it were the old Peter, if it were the Peter who had not struggled through godly sorrow and repentance, Peter would have said, yeah, Jesus, you know I love you more than the rest of these guys. But listen how Peter responds. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And what did Peter say? Lord, you know that I love you. Right? He didn't compare himself to anybody else, because he didn't want to set himself up on a pedestal anymore. It was now about Jesus, not about him. It wasn't about what he was going to do. It was about what Jesus had done for him. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it a third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, we know that later that Peter is literally going to die a martyr for Jesus Christ. And when they're going to crucify him, and Peter tells them, no, don't crucify me. I don't deserve to die as good as he did. Peter's going to be crucified, but he's going to be crucified upside down, because he told the martyrs, the people that were killing him, he didn't deserve to die in the manner of his Christ, of his Savior. And so, what do we see in Peter's life? We see restoration. Peter has turned away from sin himself. Peter has struggled through godly sorrow. God has convicted him of his sins. And Peter has turned away from his sin and himself, and he has turned to the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. And his life is going to be a living example of that restoration and that life that comes through Christ. Why? Because he's going to walk the rest of his life for his Lord and his Savior. And he's going to die a death, a horrible and gruesome death, but he goes to that death willingly. He goes to that death with joy, embracing the fact that he is suffering for his Lord, for his Savior. And what a complete difference that is than Judas, who literally went out and hung himself on a rope because he was drowning in worldly sorrow. So what has Paul taught us in these two lessons about the sorrow of sin? Worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to life. There may be things that you're going through in your life now, right now, that you are truly sorry you're going through. You may have done some things in your life that you are truly sorry for. You may be looking around you, and you may see a lot of pain and hurt and suffering that you have caused other people. You may be experiencing a lot of pain and suffering in your own life. But guys, God allows us to see those things so that we will repent, so that we will turn away from sin and sorrow and self and turn to his Son, Jesus Christ. So, what are you struggling with? Are you struggling with worldly sorrow, or are you struggling with godly sorrow? If you are struggling in worldly sorrow, if you are simply sorry that you've gotten caught, if you're simply sorry that you're having to go through what you're going through without any desire to turn to Christ Jesus and know his forgiveness, that sorrow will destroy you. But if in your heart you know you've sinned against God, and in your heart you know that the things that you have done have caused hurt and pain to others, and that you have sinned against your God in heaven, the Bible promises you that if you will turn away from those sins, if you will turn away from self and you will turn to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross to save broken men and women like me and you, then you can know his forgiveness, and you can know his peace, and you can know his life. A life everlasting. Please repent, believe the gospel, trust in Jesus Christ, turn away from this world and all that it offers, which is only death and destruction, and turn to the Creator and to his salvation offered through his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time you've given us together. Please help us to take this lesson and apply it to our lives. Please give us the strength to turn away from sin and self and turn to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.